Amen. That was a blessing. Amen. Called the Jensen Kevin Group. Amen. Great job, you guys. Thank you. That was a blessing. You know, a brother in Christ encouraged me very recently that whenever I preach, I should seek variety or different topics or even things that take advantage of the current norms of the day, but you should simply share whatever the Lord is doing in your heart. And I always agree with that sentiment. For the last few months, the Lord has been doing a lot of things in my heart and in my life. And I will tell you with assurance that what I'm about to share with you is something that the Lord has greatly moved me with. It has shaken me to my core. And I pray this truth does for you what it is doing for me today. Many of you know the context of this chapter. It's not complicated. Paul is writing to a letter of the church of Corinth, which a lot of you know, it's a little infamous for having some issues in the congregation. They're kind of a hot mess, but Paul loves them anyway, right? But one of the major issues Paul had to address is that there were detractors and naysayers doubting the veracity of Paul's ministry and his apostolic position. And we already know, of course, that these are simply scorners because we've seen specifically that Paul was chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And the fruit of that ministry was self-evident. So, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul began to tell these people that he patiently loved a little about himself, what his perspective is, what his priorities were, and ultimately what mattered the most to him. He shares some details about a revelation he received of the Lord over 14 years ago. But that wasn't a point of boasting for Paul, but rather he used it to point to something greater. And it is within this testimony that Paul says something truly remarkable that I have read a million times over, but until recently it has never quite spoke to me like it has these last few weeks. Look at verse 7 again, if you would. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, we use vague terms all the time, and we don't always understand or even consider their meaning. We say things as Christians, but do we really think about it? We tell our young people all the time, follow God's will for your life. Just follow God's will. Just smack them. What's wrong with you? Just follow God's will. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to follow God's will? Or how about that person has God's favor in their life? What does that look like? Have we even considered it? But to me personally, none have been as elusive or unknown, and frankly as intimidating as the notion of God's power. Or as Paul puts it, the power of Christ. When someone says, man, that person has God's power on their life, what does that mean? What does it look like? Do we even know? The problem is this notion is twisted in our minds because the power of Christ is not like the power we see around us. Because power here, in this life, in this world, is very fleeting. And I can't think of any more excellent example for you is every time you drive down Indian Town Road, there's the ultimate example. You know what it is? You want to know what it is? A political bumper sticker, right? You see a president's name, you see Obama, you're like, how's that going, right? I saw a Bush one the other day. I'm like, man, that thing has hung in there for a long time. And I laughed. Or if you saw a Clinton one, or Bush Sr., or Reagan, or anything else, when you look at a political bumper sticker, how fleeting, how temporary is man's power? I'm going to age myself, but how many of you, is anyone in this room know who He-Man is? Could you validate me? Anyone? Oh, wow. Oh, thank you. I feel validated. He-Man. Okay, excellent. I'm aging myself very much, so, and so did you. So 80s, baby. But the thing with He-Man is, now I don't approve of his clothing choice. He's a very barbarous man, you have to understand. I understand that, okay? I understand. But what is his favorite saying? I have the power, right? And you might think, okay, but to a kid, that's like, that's awesome. Really, that is brilliant marketing. Just screaming with biceps as big as his head and a massive sword by the power of Castle Grey, I have the power, right? That's very appealing to kids. Because often children don't feel in control. They feel small. They feel insignificant. That's why figures like Captain America or Darth Vader are so inspiring and imposing, because whether they're good or evil, it doesn't really matter their morality. Whether they are good or evil, everyone is attracted to the notion of power, because power is control. It's often safety. It's the ability to change the circumstances or people around you. It's strength. It's purpose. It's confidence. But again, here's the problem. God's power is not like ours. It manifests in ways that honestly would not impress our flesh. It would not be like He-Man at all. But in fact, it's greater than anything our mind can conceive. Because if you remember, God's power is not in the earthquake. God's power is not in the whirlwind. It's in the still, small voice. The small voice that moved the heart of Moses and Elijah. The same small voice that caused the winds and the storms to cease. That same sweet voice that commanded a man to take up his bed and walk, and for another man to rise again. The still, small voice that spoke the entire universe into existence. His power is not like ours. But again, addressing what Paul said, what does it mean, what does it take to have the power of Christ rest on us? I think the Lord gives us a very definitive answer in this text. But the ultimate question must first be asked. Do you want the power of God in your life? Some of us never really think about it. Some are even afraid to seek it. Most of us don't even understand it at all. A few months ago, Dad was speaking during communion, and he was preaching about how the sheep yearn and long to hear their shepherd's voice. They lean, they seek after the strength of the shepherd. And I remember in that moment the Holy Spirit pricking my heart, and I whispered to myself, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to be in your presence. I want to rest in your power. And that has haunted me. It sounds like a negative word, but it has haunted me in a good way for months since then. I want those things, and I know many of you do as well. The good news is every single person in this room under the sound of my voice and every single person listening on live stream has the ability and the opportunity to have the power of Christ rest in their life. There's just one little problem, and it's the point that Paul is trying to get at and what the Lord has been dealing with my heart these last few weeks. And that is, God's power comes at a price. And that price is change. You cannot have God's power and things stay exactly the way they are. And I'm not talking about your circumstances. That's what everyone else thinks. I'm talking about your soul. But I hope you will soon see having the power of God upon your life is worth any price, because God is worthy. Because God has given us his all, and he wants us to be used for his honor and glory, and he wants to bless us for our highest benefit and joy. Paul shows us in this text what the price of God's power, which is change, and the first thing is, when we pursue God's power in our life, the price is, number one, your perspective will change. Your perspective will change. Look at verse 7 again. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's interesting that Paul claims the name of the enemy in this. He doesn't just say, I have a thorn in the flesh. You know, oy vey, I'm in pain, whatever. He specifically mentions his spiritual enemy. You know, Paul didn't look at the slander and the backbiting and the disappointment and the physical infirmities occurring in his life as something that was just a cause for despair. My life is the worst. Everything's the pits. Nobody loves me. You guys are mean to me. Writing his letter. That's just the way the world is, I guess. I call that Eeyore theology, by the way. Thanks for noticing me, right? By the way, it's from Winnie the Pooh, if you didn't know. I'll try to keep you on task here. You know, a carnal mind and a carnal perspective would have looked at Paul's life and said something exactly like that. Channel Eeyore. But when God's power begins to rest in your life, you begin to see things from a different point of view. A change occurs. We don't often see our lives as ones that are spiritual in nature because we're so distracted by earthly things. We don't consider that perhaps our life is more guided and directed by God than we give him credit for. We carelessly walk around, happily oblivious to the fact that he also warned there's an enemy that is seeking, actively seeking, your personal discouragement and destruction, even though we have been specifically warned to be vigilant against it. Simply, we don't see things the way God does. But when you seek God's power, something changes. Now listen, let's be fair. I'm one who is hesitant to claim that everything is of the devil. Okay, when I used to work at Publix, a guy would come up with his Monopoly scratch-offs and go, man, the devil's really getting me today. It's like, well, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe the scratch-off tickets are just a scam. Maybe you should spend your money on food or clothing. I don't think that was the devil. I think it's the little Monopoly man, all right? I had a friend one time at Crown, and his car broke down. He goes, you know, the devil's just really getting me down. He's just discouraging me. I can't believe this happened to my car. He didn't fill up his car with gas. I was like, buddy, I think Satan's off on this one. I think he's like, I think it's because you didn't put gas in the car, bro. Or you can ask my wife when I'm in tremendous stomach pain. I was like, Lord, like, Sarah, there's a thorn in my flesh. It's like, no, honey, it's because you had Taco Bell and you need to stop. No, it's definitely Satan, babe. It's definitely Satan. But at the same time, when true trials come, we realize there's more to suffering in the world than just life is hard. That's just the way it is. Grandpa Blaylock, bless his heart, would always say, son, meaning me, life's tough, then you die. Words to live by. The Blaylocks have a very dark sense of humor, okay? I'm just telling you. He'd always say, son, what do I always say? And I'm like five. And I'm like, life's tough, then you die. It's like, that's right. Love you, Grant. Keep it in my heart ever since. But when you want God's power, you start to have God's perspective. You don't look at the suffering that you endure as a curse. You look at the way Jesus does. And you might ask, well, Brother Andy, how does Jesus view the pain in my life? He views it the same way he saw his own pain. He never saw a curse. He saw a cross. And he carried it for you. And he calls you to carry yours for him. The burdens you bear are not something that you're carrying because God does not see you, or because God does not love you, or God does not understand you. But in fact, you carry these burdens because no one understands you more. No one has carried a heavier cross than him. And when you see the pain in your life the way God does, then you begin to have the power to overcome those things. You know, Paul was treated very unfairly for most of his ministry. In almost all the churches that he poured his life into and would be thrown in jail, and one time would die, be resurrected just to go back, for all of his sacrifice, for all of his mercy, for all of his long-suffering, what did he get? Constantly they would doubt him. They would slander him. They would misrepresent him. They would misquote him. And then outright mock him at times. A reasonable man would have quit a long time ago. This level of disappointment, discouragement, especially in the face of such love and sacrifice that Paul constantly gave to these people, is something that most people would have walked away from. But not Paul. Why? Because he was some kind of super Christian? No. It's simply because instead of listening to the voices around him, he listened to the still small voice, the most powerful of all. He had God's perspective. And with that brings God's power in your life. And when the power of Christ rests upon you, it causes you to have a heart that is too great to be moved by petty comments or painful circumstances. Because of God's power, Paul was not moved by the slander of these believers, nor by the thorn sent by Satan himself. With God's power on your life, you will begin to see things from a different lens. You will blame God less, and you will bless him more. Because of these things are opportunities to have Christ's power rest on you. You're not enduring a curse. You're carrying a cross for him. But that's not the only thing we see, the only price that we pay. When you seek God's power, the price is, number one, your perspective will change, but also, number two, your plans will change. Look at verse 8 again. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times, God, let this depart from me. No. God had a different plan. Do you realize that God, really think about it, God said no to Paul during his earthly ministry as many times as he said yes? He told him, no, you can't go to the east. You must go west to Macedonia. He told him, no, you can't go to glory just yet. Paul, sorry, you've got a job to do. And he did. He told him, no, I will not take this thorn away because I have something greater planned for you still. But this price that the plans that we have in this life may change is a very heavy one for the flesh, I'll be honest with you. And it's one that most people are not willing to pay. And that's not to say that the path of God is not filled with joy and peace and fulfillment and provision and the promise of his presence. It possesses all of those things and more than we could possibly imagine, but it also may look different than what you planned for yourself. And that's the price. To sacrifice your preconceived notions, to give of your plans, and allow God's will to come to fruition in your life no matter what. Paul certainly would have enjoyed serving the Lord without having to deal with this thorn in the flesh. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do this to him? We don't exactly know what the thorn was. Some theorize it was poor eyesight, relate, or it's very sickly health. But whatever it was certainly a handicap in his everyday life. That's torment. And here's the thing. Paul wasn't doing anything wrong. He was trying to serve the Lord. He wasn't living some selfish life. He wasn't trying to exploit others for his own gain. He wasn't living like everyone else around him. So why wouldn't God take this thorn from him? All he's doing is trying to serve him. Why allow this extra layer to Paul's already very full plate? It's because God wanted his power to be shown in Paul's life. And that same strength, God said, is made perfect in weakness. God's power doesn't come from pleasure. Say it again. God's power does not come from pleasure. And that is why no one is interested in it. Again, the scripture correctly affirms that at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But just as Christ carried a cross, so will we. Life is messy. Life is unpredictable. And often goes in directions we do not plan for ourselves. And that is nowhere true more than for a child of God, because the Lord wants his power to be shown in our life. But the question is, will we allow it? Are we willing? I'm going to be extremely blunt with you this morning because I've been very blunt with myself. The sad reality is, so many Christians, and I fear myself, are content with swimming in the shallow end of the pool. They strive and they hope and they give money and they attend church and they pray that God gets in on what they are doing. God will bless their plans. But those who want power, God's power, want something more. In college, I had a really weird roommate, which is literally every story that I start off with at college. So, I don't know. Maybe they were the thorns in the flesh. I don't know. But I had a very strange roommate, one of many. And he always had a weird way of talking about God. He always referred to God as a deal maker. He said, you know, God and I made a deal. I'm like, okay. And at first I thought he was joking. Naive, homeschool, Beacon Baptist Church, Andy. Very trusting, very like, oh, he's just probably joking. He wasn't joking. As time went on, I realized, well, if God gives me that girl, then I'll do this for him. If God lets me get this, then I'll do this. If God does this, then I'll do this. And he kept saying it over and over and over, and I got very uncomfortable being around him. I thought, surely something is wrong. And one day, when in my studies, I was reading something, and it was the first time I read this, and it said that God does not deal with transactions. He deals with transformation. Here's the truth. Satan is the deal maker, not God. Satan is the one who says, hey, quid pro quo, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Adam and Eve in the garden, Jesus in the wilderness, you do this, and I'll do this. Do we have a deal? That is not God. That is not how he operates. And how dare we say that of him? How dare we assume that? How hurtful, how insulting that must be to think God is that way. God doesn't want to make a deal. He wants to dwell with you. He doesn't want receipts. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to get to the place where we say, no matter where you lead, God, I will follow because I trust you. Because you know what's best. Because I want your power in my life, even when you say no. Let me ask all of us a very important question. Why do you do the things you do in the Lord? More importantly, why do you not do the things that God commands you not to do? Why stop sinning? Just because it's wrong? Do we do it just to prevent some fear of God's punishment? Do we try to abstain from sin in order to obtain God's blessings on the thing that we want, like God is some kind of lucky rabbit's foot? Is it because, oh, I want God to bless my business. I want God to increase my borders. I want God to multiply my blessings. I want God to get in what I'm doing. I want a comfortable lifestyle. I want a huge family. I want to see the world. I want God to see my plans come to fruition. Is that it? You just want God's provision to be a benefactor? That's what most people want. Or do you want something more? Something deeper? Do you do the right things and try to not do the wrong things because you're just afraid of not getting what you want? Or is your motivation something deeper? Do you want his power? The power that has the ability to change the lives around you, to accomplish God's plan for your life, to make a difference his way, and most importantly, for others, to see Jesus in you and in me. People will say, Brother Andy, I struggle to control my thought life because I want God to bless my marriage someday. I try to conduct my business affairs honestly because I want God to help me succeed. Respectfully, that's the shallow end of the pool. Real power comes from saying, I want to walk worthy of the Lord for no other reason. So that the Lord can be seen worthy in my walk. The truth is, when you give God everything, even when you feel at your lowest, people stop seeing you and they start seeing somebody else. And we get it all wrong. God sends trials not as a punishment, We're not Amish. It's so that God's power can rest on us. Satan wants to get in your head and reverse that thinking. To be as he was with Job, he wants to assume that God is uncaring or that he's cruel or that he has forgotten you. And the reason God says no is not because he's withholding, not because you did something wrong, and not because you fell short or because you didn't have enough faith. You think Paul didn't have enough faith? He's probably in heaven insulted right now. If God said no to him, why would we expect anything different? If God said no to his own son, how could we expect anything different? Stop listening to the devil's lies and see the blessing, the reality that when our plans change, it only means that God is seeking for his power and his son to be made evident in our life. Listen, do you want an easy life? Or do you want an effective one? In my junk drawer, we all have one, amen? In my junk drawer, there is this pair of scissors I've had for 14 years, and I only use that pair of scissors. Yes, I know, I have issues. And it's not sharp anymore, big surprise, but I just strive and I struggle. I just can't bring myself to buy. I like this pair of scissors, even though they don't work. I know, I'll have therapy later. I have issues. But I always try, like, no, I can make it work. I just don't buy scissors, I don't know. But no matter how hard I try, it ain't happening. Why? Because the blade isn't sharp. It's not me. I got massive muscles, but I'm not the problem. Right? You want the blade to be sharp? You want to make a difference in this world? You want your life to have meaning? Then give God your plans. Doesn't matter how old you are in this room, if you're here this morning, he still has a plan for you yet. He has a plan actively working in your life right now. When you come to your Lord, whatever his answer is, whether it's a yes or a no or a just wait, that is all so that his power can clearly be seen in your life. And that is a price that is worthy to be paid. Which brings us to the final truth. And if I'm being honest, all of this was built up for actually this point. This is the truth that I really wanted to share with you this morning. So if you didn't hear anything else other than He-Man, I want you to listen to this, okay? We see that with God's power comes the price of change. Your perspective will change. Your plans will change. But finally, number three, your peace will change. Look verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I became very interested in that word rest, and I don't always do this when I preach and talk about the Greek and that's the other, but you have to understand the power and the beauty of that word. It's not just something that just lays there. This word, rest, espineo, means a power to dwell upon, to set a tabernacle over you, to cover you with his strength. God is saying in this text to Paul and to you and to me that his presence and his power will pitch their tent, their tabernacle, in your heart and life. They will make their abode with you, and it will dwell with you. God's power is a continual presence. It is a tabernacle every day of your life. It would be very easy for Paul's heart to become bitter with all the things that he listed in this chapter. He could have looked to God and said, I don't want you to set up shop here. Too far. Already too much. I'm up to here. He could have taken the tent pegs of that tabernacle and just threw it out. But he allowed the power of God to make a dwelling place in his heart. How? How was he able to do this? What was his source of encouragement? What was his consolation through all of this? It's not like his life was going to get any easier, because guess what? Spoiler, it didn't. And it's not like God wasn't going to take away the thorn, because he does not. Doesn't get easier, doesn't take away the thorn. So how? How could he possibly glory or rejoice in his sufferings? Because he had the comfort, the assurance, that everything that he was going through was so that God and his power would dwell in him in a deeper way. God doesn't mean God's going to fix everything, and he didn't. The reality of God's power brings the sweetest gift of all, peace. It's also the hardest to obtain, because we constantly think that peace is found through comfort. Peace is found through company or ease or even answered prayer. But it is found exclusively through the power of God dwelling in our life. There's no amount of good times or provision or even people that will be enough for you to endure the trials of this life with a peaceful heart. The only thing that can be your true foundation and consolation is that whatever you're going through, you can glory in it. Because with those trials, God's power will rest and make its tabernacle in your heart. Your suffering has a purpose. It has a meaning. It has a reason, even if we don't understand it. And God will never waste your time. God can take the very worst of your circumstances, your weakness and your frailty, and turn it into something that changes lives, that affects people around you, even if you're not aware. Where's your peace found? What keeps you going? I've thought about this many times before, but dangerous thoughts. But I will never see Haley in our youth group. I will never see her sing in the kids' choir or attend Sunday school or attend the youth conference meeting. I'll never be able to walk Haley down the aisle. I'll never have grandchildren or know what that's like. I'll never be able to read her a story or teach her a song or show her how to cheat at Mario Kart. During VBS, every year I look around. It's quietly. You think I don't think of Haley every day? Seeing those kids running around. Sometimes I bring Haley and I bring Sarah when everyone's gone. She just kind of runs around. And that's the closest she'll ever get to know any of it. I think a lot of these things, especially in those moments. But I also think of something else. God is my witness. I think that one day, heaven will be just a little sweeter, because I'll hear my Jesus voice for the first time, and Haley's. One day I'll sing her dance. One day I'll hear her sing. One day I'll hear her say my name. And for all the tears and the sleepless nights like we had just last night, my one hope, my one prayer, my one peace is that through all of this, maybe, just maybe, God's power can rest upon me. There's a price. That price is that I cannot find my comfort and my peace in having perfectly healthy children or a flourishing bank account. That's Rick. I'm just kidding. I have the looks, though. I can't find my comfort and my peace in an exciting life or even in a good night's sleep. I have to find my peace in someone else. I must find my peace in that no matter what happens in my life, I'll pay the price so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. I'm far from perfect. Let me tell you, many times I have told God that I do not want this anymore. I don't want to go through these things. I don't want my family to suffer as they have suffered and continue to. But I'm always comforted by thinking of one person. That's not Paul. It's our very Lord. He didn't want to go down the path of the cross. The thing with Paul and Jesus is they both said they were ready to be offered. Paul said he was ready to be offered. Jesus said he was ready to be offered. But they both asked God for a different way. They didn't want to, but they had peace. How? How are they so ready? Because of what our precious Savior said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's power. That's what I want. That's what we all should want. I'll say this and I'll be done. The great irony of all of this is the price of God's power isn't really a price at all. It's actually a product. How did Paul feel about his life at the end when he was ready to be offered, when he was going to be offered? How did Paul, what was the post-review, what was the debriefing of his life, the persecutions, the thorns, the betrayals, the hurt, the disappointment, the diverted plans, the constant upheavals, and all the times God said no? What did Paul say at the very end? You know what he said? You remember it. I have fought a good fight. You know what he was saying? It was worth it. Over and over again, it was worth it. And he only wished he could have done more, and that is only the result of someone who pursues the power of God in their life. What do you want? What do I want? Whatever it is, if it's anything less than God's power, then it will never be enough. The price is worth it. Because in the center of God's will and his power, we are provided his perspective. We are a part of his plan. And we are possessed by his peace. No matter what, through blessings or trials, we can glory and say it was all worth it so that the power of Christ can rest on us.